First Corinthians chapter 7, and I thought about bringing in a stack of some different commentaries just to show you how so many use the Passover rule, but they do it so smoothly. And by that I mean they just sort of pass over a verse, don't really handle what's going on in the verse, but just kind of talk, and then move on rather quickly. But let's first of all begin with being in the filling of the Holy Spirit so that He can open our eyes to things going on. So let's spend a moment to prepare for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. And Father, we love studying prophecy. We love studying Old Testament history. But Father, we need to understand Your desires for our daily lives and our marriages and our homes, finances, and just in the living each day. And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 7 is a very difficult chapter. And what we're going to do is just to show you some of the difficulties of it. Now, we have finished through verse 14. But if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, let's just read from verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. So these are questions that Paul was given by the believers in 1 Corinthians, in Corinth. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, you can see that's going to have understanding. We spent time with it. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And one man, one woman, one man. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. Now, you got to pay attention to that, because in a moment it's going to sound like he's contradicting it. Let a husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. So we know we're talking about sex. You might say, well, verse 3 is talking about a whole lot of things. While they may be included, verse 4 gives you the context of it all. He's talking about sex. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband has the authority. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. In other words, your body belongs to your spouse. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and we're going to come back to that concept of the prayer in a moment, and come together again. That means come together sexually again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried, and by the way, let me just quickly add, each has his own gift. Some people try to say, well, see, your gift could be homosexuality. Well, what you're doing is you're countering direct passages of the Word of God of what's sinful. So this does not mean that you can do things that are sinful and call that your gift from God. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them that they remain even as I. He says it's good. Doesn't say it's best or anything like that. And this is in the realm of serving God. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn sexually. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. So when the Lord taught him in the desert after his salvation on the Damascus Road, this was something the Lord made very clear, that the wife should not divorce or leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. Getting a divorce in the Bible is not that difficult. It's what you do after you get the divorce, and that's where people need to understand. Do I have a right to divorce? That's not really very difficult. The real question is, do I have a right to remarry? There comes the big problem. Verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. So the Lord did not discuss this on the road to Damascus, or after they had after his salvation, that if any brother has a wife, any believer has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him and his spiritual momentum, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. In other words, divorce. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And we studied that. It doesn't mean he or she is saved. It means that God deals with that home and the partners. We have an understanding, blessing by association. That's what this covers. This is involved in that. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, and we spent some time on that, but now they are holy. If the marriage is good, then the child is born legitimately. And the main thing about verse 14 is God's looking at the institution of marriage. We got into a discussion, what does that mean as far as that child is concerned? Before God, really no difference in regard to salvation, being used of God. What we're dealing with is the stability of marriage in society. That is, marriage is for the stability of the individual and the stability of society. Verse 15, yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage. This is what we'll take up in a moment. Is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. What in the world does all that mean? Well, we'll have to see. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, you will save your wife? What does that mean? Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in the manner in which, in that manner, let him walk. And thus I so direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Well, now that'd be a nice task, wouldn't it? So we got to find out what that means. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Does that mean if you circumcise your child, you're wrong? No. We've got to understand all this in its context. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Any performance system is nothing, as far as God is concerned. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in condition in which he was called. Okay? If you were saved as an unbeliever, unmarried, then, oh, well, you can't ever marry then. And this is what people do with this kind of stuff. Well, if you were married when you were saved, then you got to stay married. So these are just difficult things that we're going to have to work our way through. But verse 20, let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. But earlier we just read, let him marry. So what's going on? Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Wait a minute. It says stay in that condition you were saved. But then verse 21 says, but if you can become free, become free. You're a slave. So we got to understand all of this. This is the inspired word of God. Verse 22. But he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is the Lord's slave. There's your principle. There's the application of what he's trying to say. You were bought with a price, and do not become slaves of men. Brethren, and that's dealing with in marriage. Brethren, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. Well, wait a minute. You just said, but if I can become free, I want to do that. So Paul doesn't seem to be too on the ball here, if you just read it. I think Romans 7 has always been a complicated chapter of the Bible. Well, I've decided 1 Corinthians 7 tops it as far as complications of what he's saying. Now, verse 25, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Well, is that the inspired word of God, or isn't it the inspired word of God? And can we just say, well, other parts of the Bible are not inspired either? So we're going to have a problem here. What if she's not a virgin? Then it doesn't apply? So we just have a lot of problems we're going to have to deal with. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, single or married. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Well, what if she's no longer a virgin? Does that mean she can't marry? There's all kinds of there is no one passage, either by Moses in the Old Testament, by the Lord in his teaching, by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that handles all the questions and problems of marriage. And I could take a book bigger than the Bible to handle all of them. And if virgin marry, verse 28, but if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. Yet such will have trouble in this life. If you get married, you're going to have trouble. Well, I don't think that's a shock to anybody. But we'll take it up in a moment. And I am trying to spare you that trouble of getting married. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none. Now, I'd like to have that for a general discussion. Let's all pass this around and just say what we think this means. I mean, take a look at that. That is unbelievable. So that if from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none. And, well, we could do some things with that one. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. What does that mean? Are we supposed to be happy in the Lord? And those who buy as those who did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's obviously you're supposed to do that as a husband. Well, I think we've gotten in enough trouble. Let's go back and see if we can get out of the trouble in our understanding. All right, let's go back to verse 15. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Now, divorce was as common in the first century as it is today. Paul was already concerned, has already covered that the believer is not to leave just because the spouse is an unbeliever. Not to do that, not to leave. God designed marriage as a divine institution for the stability of the individual and the stability of society, the stability of the nation. If the marriage falls apart, so is the nation headed there. That's another one of the problems that's wrong in America today. The home, the family, the marriage is falling apart. So it is no surprise that this country is falling apart. But if the unbeliever spouse is so anti-Christ, anti the church, The believing spouse is free to let them divorce and leave. You do not give up your Christian faith and growing in the Word of God just to keep the other partner in marriage. Let him leave. In other words, if the spouse says, it's either me or your church, it's either me or Christ, then just, I'm not going to leave Christ. So you can go. You can leave. And that's what he's saying here. If they just make it down where, listen, you cannot have me and your church, you cannot have me and the Lord, and be the man or the woman, then the other one has the right to say, then adios, goodbye. So in a marriage contract, that causes you to lose your spiritual momentum, your relationship with the Lord. You're not a slave in that sense, in that marriage. You're not under slavery. And if the other spouse decides they will stay in the marriage, only if you give up your momentum in the church, in Bible study, and in prayer, let them leave. You're not their slave. See, a slave has no choice. But even if you're married and the one spouse says, I'm not going to stay with you if you continue with the church, you continue with the Lord, you continue in your prayer, continue in your spiritual momentum, I don't want that, I don't want you to have it. Then you can just say, well, goodbye. So this is what he's saying in this verse. It becomes very difficult, but he's just laying it down because there are people that are like that. Okay. God has called us in peace. All right? If there is a constant battle between the one who desires to advance in their spiritual life, have a relationship with the Lord, go to the local assembly, grow in the knowledge of Christ, have their own prayer time and study time at home, then for peace of both, let them, and the other one won't have that, then let them go. There's got to be peace in this marriage. And that's what he's saying here. For peace of both, then we'll let the one leave. Let them go ahead and divorce. Peace should be, and you will have the right to remarry. Peace should be pursued as much as possible within the realms of biblical principles. You got to pursue peace with one another. But it's not peace at any cost. Got to understand that. That he's not teaching peace at any cost. You do not give up your spiritual momentum to have peace in the home. You might have to give up golf. You might have to give up different types of things. But you don't give up your relationship with the Lord for peace. So the glory and the honor of Christ sets the pattern of what you do and do not do in regard to peace. It is not peace at any cost. I want to keep the marriage. I want to keep peace. This is my responsibility. So I'll stop going to church. I'll give up my spiritual momentum. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's selling peace for slavery. It's not worth your relationship. It's not worth your relationship with Christ to have that marriage if you have to give up your relationship with the Lord. That's what he's saying in this point. Moses speaks, if we had time to study the Old Testament, speaks of divorce for the purpose of maintaining peace. So there will be a peace. If your wife or your husband is throwing dishes at you and throwing furniture at you, this is not good. This is not peaceful. And it can get a little expensive, too. And it can also get dangerous. You got to learn to dodge the plates as they fly across the room. See, I've heard of these things. I've not experienced them. Let's be sure that we understand. I'm speaking now as a pastor. So, let them leave. Let them leave for the sake of peace. Yeah, let them leave. Okay, let's see. What he's dealing with here, I think people need to understand that we've so abused it in our society today, it's really lost its dynamic as an illustration. But I majored in economics in college. We studied bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is good and bad. It's bad for the economy. It's bad economically. But Our forefathers realized that it is a horrible condition to live under where you just cannot even make any payment. You don't have money for anything, and you're just stressed and strained 24 hours a day. They didn't want you to do that. So if you've gotten yourself in such a poor condition that our forefathers realized, all right, you can file bankruptcy, but you can't do something. I think it was 7 years it used to be, this type of thing. And that was a good, humane understanding that there are people that just have very poor economics, get themselves in financial jam, financial circumstances, and bankruptcy, while it is not advisable, admirable, and all of those, it's okay. It is okay. It's our forefathers' way of saying, we don't want you to live that way. And that's what Paul is saying here. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but we don't want you to live in conditions where you're never at peace. You're never at peace with the Lord, peace in your own soul, and so therefore, divorce. It's the living that unpeaceful stress is just not worth it. So there is the legitimacy of divorce. So as there is a legitimacy of bankruptcy. Over the years, I talked to various people. Oh, I don't want to get a bankruptcy, and it's so bad, and boy, it's condemning, and you're low, and all this type of thing. And I got it from a preaching of a preacher, and I would say, no, listen, our forefathers understood right and wrong here, and you get it yourself, and in such an economic jam that you need to be able to live in this country. They're not fixing it where you live freely and wonderfully and can now hide money and go on and do all the illegal things we do with it, but just in the sense of living economically without having that strain on you 24 hours a day, our forefathers realized bankruptcy. And so that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not advising divorce. It's not good. But if you cannot live in any kind of peace, then the divorce is recommended. Divorce in the Bible, again, is not difficult, but what before God you do after divorce is the big issue. And just like with bankruptcy, what you're able to do and not do after that. You're not able to get certain loans. You're not able to do a lot of things, engage in a lot of businesses. They didn't make it easy for you, but they took off that pressure that you were under where you can at least go to bed at night and live in some kind of peace. That's what's happening here. So if unbeliever leaves, the believer is free to go on with their life and even remarry. Okay, verse 16. Now, I'm going to go through these. If I don't answer the question you want answered, raise your hand. Okay, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay. There are two possibilities. That's me hitting this. No, it's me. There are two possibilities here. But first of all, let's take care of the problem. Save your husband. Save your wife. Before we come to what the verse is saying, let's deal with that phrase. This, of course, does not mean you save them spiritually, eternally. We have the future tense of sozo. And just to give you an idea, see, some people see baptism. It's water baptism. That's all they can see. Water baptism. Some people see saved and being saved, salvation, spiritual salvation. That's all they can see. Well, let me just give you an idea. In one Greek lexicon I have, this word, one word covers six columns or spans four pages in the dictionary. That's a lot to understand. That's a lot to grasp how it varies in various contexts. So it does not always, in fact, not very often, refer to spiritual salvation for eternal life. It deals with spirituality, how we are saved from sin as believers. We're saved as unbelievers. So you even have that in different concepts. But the word here means to lead someone to Jesus Christ, to saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to cause them to come to the point where they will believe in Jesus as their Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:22. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Well, this is one of those, another thing. What does he say? I live in a sinful life to save the sinners? No. Whenever you have a sin, it's a sin, people, it's a sin. And the Bible doesn't condone it. So here he's not talking about, I have become all things to all men. Doesn't mean he sins. And when anybody that twists the Word of God like that, they're poor stewards of the Word of God. And but he will just deal with wherever he is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Then he says, that I might win the weak. In other words, win them over to believing in Jesus Christ. That's what he's here for. That's what you and I are here for, to win them to Jesus Christ. All right, and now let's look at James 5. Combine 1 Corinthians 9 with James 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 20. James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is another complicated and confusing verse in the Bible for a lot of people. You've got to understand the whole context and understand the various types of things. The one, this can be, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. We're dealing with believers. One believer and another believer. And one turns him back. So, we're dealing with believers here. You've got a believer who has strayed from the truth, and that's both in their conduct, in their lifestyle, in their understanding of the Bible. They stray from the truth, and one turns him back. Turns him back to the truth. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, that's the believer in this case, context, it can refer to an unbeliever, from an error of his way, will save his soul from death. Okay? This is, when you and I as believers are in sin, we are spiritually dead. Not eternally, but temporally. We're temporally, spiritually dead. And so what this is referring to is to turn them from death, and that is spiritual death as a believer, and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, the sins in his life, they're taken care of at the cross. You point these things out, and all of these things are taken care of. They're back in fellowship, back into the power of the Holy Spirit. But the point, the word that I want you to see is the word who turns someone from the error of his way, saves his soul from death. Well, you don't actually do the saving. You don't actually... I was talking to John Hintz. I love this. I was talking to John Hintz, and he said, well, he was talking, he used the illustration, he's walking along a riverbank, and somebody's drowning in the river, and they come up, and they go, help, save me, save me. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. He goes underneath the water, comes back, help, save me, save me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That isn't the kind of salvation he's needing. That isn't the saving he's needing. So, but the point is that we win somebody, or we turn a sinner over from his ways, we save his soul. That means we help them get back into the filling of the Spirit, or if they're unbelievers, get into the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't do the saving, but we're part of that momentum. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, how do you save them? That would be the next question. Save, a husband save his wife saves her husband. How do you save them? Okay, we've already covered that. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well-pleasing through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How do you save them? Give them the message. Give them the gospel. That's how you save them. You give them the gospel message. And they respond, and if they respond, they are saved. Okay. Now, yes, that was 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now, let's look at our passage now. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? So we're just talking about lead them to Christ. We'll just use that expression. Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Lead them to Christ. Okay, what is Paul saying here? And how does this work? Well, it works one of two ways. One of two ways. One, he stays with the unbelieving spouse and wins her over to Christ by their conduct and the way they live. This is covered in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they may be won over to Christ without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, this has a lot of problems in the first place, having a wife be totally silent, but I'm not going to get involved in that. Now, what he's talking about, though, she will win him over by her conduct, by her submissiveness, by the way she fulfills her responsibility as a wife. So, and the same thing can be said of the husband. So, first of all, this can be accomplished by staying with that spouse, living in peace, and leading them to the Lord by the way you live. But people, there's a second way here. And that is by allowing them to leave. By allowing them to leave. Now, some translations have added by staying. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband by staying? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife by staying? By staying is not in the text. It's not in the original text. So let's forget that. He is willing to leave you, and you let him leave. Now, why do you let him leave? Because Christ is that important to you as a husband or wife. This, and so they see how important Christ is to you. That wakes them up. He ought to be important to me. I love you, you love me, but you're willing to let me go because you're not going to give up your relationship with the Lord. Wow. You give up a lot for me, but you won't give that up. So because you won't give that up, that awakens me to how important the gospel is. So this can be done either by staying or by letting them leave. This principle is found in Romans chapter 11. So let's look at Romans chapter 11. The staying is found in 1 Peter 3. Letting them leave is found in Romans chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 14 and 15 in Romans 11. 14. Well, let's just pick up the sentence in verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, what he's saying here is a Jew may be so jealous that a Gentile is saved. A Gentile receives righteousness by just faith, and I don't get it by all my works. That makes me jealous. That makes me mad. So therefore, I respond. So he's saying that Jews often are shocked into jealousy, wake up, and face the fact, you know what? I can be saved just like a Gentile. And that's by faith alone. And lo and behold, that's what the Old Testament's been saying all along. But it took this to wake them up. It took somebody they think is lower than them, somebody that is scum before God, a Gentile dog, and that yet they are going to have righteousness while I'm doing all of this great work and I'm getting nothing out of it. I don't like that. And I want to understand this, become jealous, and so therefore come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. So jealousy may be the cause that will cause them to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. So it is in our study, the spouse in our passage. If the unbeliever sees how important Jesus Christ is, that they love you and they know you love them, and yet you're willing to let them leave because that's how important Christ is, and that's the only real issue that's going on in our marriage, wait a minute. Let me reconsider what's going on here. So what we have are two ways of handling this verse. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? We understand what the saving means. It means to bring them to salvation. Then this can be done in one of two ways. One, by staying with that spouse, and by the way you live, not by your preaching, but by the way you live, they respond to the gospel. Or you let them leave. And that shocks them. I can't believe you'd let me leave. I can't believe you'd end this marriage just because of Jesus Christ. And so this causes them to, wait a minute, what am I saying? Saying that something is more important to her or him than me, and that is Christ. So I need to deal with that. I need to understand my relationship with Christ. So it can be handled in either way. Now, the other great issue in this verse is the phrase, how do you know? How do you know? Well, we could answer the question, I don't know. I don't know. But this is where the leading of the Holy Spirit comes in. This is where, when you ask for wisdom, God gives you wisdom. And believe that He will give you wisdom and guide you. Do not let your emotions guide you. Do not let your lust pattern guide you. Do not let false ideas of responsibility guide you. Understand from the Holy Spirit, do I stay or do I let them leave? And this is where the leading of the Holy Spirit comes in. You can't let a false responsibility, well, I've got to stay married. I cannot be in divorce. That is humiliating. That is terrible. On and on and on. And so I'll stay and give up my relationship with the Lord. No, you're not a witness for Christ. You're not even a witness to the person that you're married to. So that one isn't going to work. You let the Holy Spirit guide you. And I can see the Holy Spirit saying, take the same. One thing about classroom economics, you can do any kind of setup of a community or society you want. So I can see the Holy Spirit taking two people, and one's a believer, one's an unbeliever, and I can see Him on one hand allowing the other spouse to divorce and leave. I can see Him leading the other one to stay, not get a divorce. And both will be honorable to the Lord, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Don't tie the Holy Spirit down. He will always guide in this way. He will always direct in this way. That's not true. I can see the Holy Spirit where the husband is abusing the wife, hitting her, physically abusing her. I personally can see the Holy Spirit having one woman leave and one woman stay. And the woman that stays, you're a fool, you're crazy, and on. But if she's led of the Holy Spirit, people, she's got to stay. And I can see the Holy Spirit leading in either way. What is the suffering on earth if it brings somebody to Christ? compared to getting out and not lead them to Christ. So this is, you got to be very careful in your understanding of the leading of the Holy Spirit and any dogmas that you want to put on Him. Well, He cannot lead you to do this. He cannot lead you to do that. Be very careful when you say those kinds of things. So stay, maybe you'll win him over. Let him leave, maybe you'll win him over. Win her over. So this works both ways. All right, any question? Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, okay, through or by the Holy Spirit, as God has called each believer, in this manner, let him walk. Now, you're single when you believe in Christ, stay single. You're married when you believe in Christ, stay married. You're free when you're married, when you believed in Christ, stay free. You believed in Jesus Christ when you were a slave, stay a slave. Well, he's already said, if you can get out of that, it's good. So we have some problems here. This verse must be understood in the context that we're dealing with. Very important to understand this in the context. Only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. Now with that in mind, let's read 17 through 24. 17 we just read, so let's go to 18. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Okay, let me put in something. Slavery is nothing. Being free is nothing. Being single is nothing. Being married is nothing. In the scope of what we're talking about here, these things are earthly. They're not eternal. Don't make them part of the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Don't make these things part of the gospel. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Sounds pretty solid. However, were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Would you make up your mind? Would you make up your mind? In verse 20, let each man remain in the condition in which he's called. I was called a slave. I must remain a slave. But then you follow that. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. Yes. No. Yep. That's it. But if you can become free, do that. So what we're looking at here is, what does he mean? In verse 20, let a man remain in the condition in which he was called. Is that a dogma? Is that a principle? Because in verse 21, he contradicts it. In verse 21, he says, but if you were saved as a slave, you can become free. Take advantage of becoming free. Verse 22 continues the same motif. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. I love verse 22. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. People in Christ, we have to see ourselves as free, and we have to see ourselves as a slave of Christ. See ourselves as both. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that in which he was called. Verse 22, however you can become free, do it. So be careful with your dogmas here in this study is what I want you to understand. But let's go back to verse 17 now. If you believed in God, that God as a plan for your life, then be content with that plan, is what he's saying here. Don't get all upset. You're being a slave or free, married or single, on and on and on, while you are an unbeliever and you become a believer. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Don't try to change your circumstances and make that part of the gospel. That's what he's saying. Just like Brian said, if you were a slave when you're a slave, you may remain a slave for the rest of your life. Big deal. You may be free when you believed in Christ, remain free. Big deal. You may be single, you may be married, you may be rich, you may be poor. Doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the gospel. That is what he's saying here. These things have nothing to do with the gospel. Yeah. Physical slavery. Well, in context, it's a physical slavery. Slavery was very big in Rome and Corinth at this time. I'm sorry? Yes, yes. Well, it's an issue through history. Like, it's an issue today, and it had been an issue in the 18th century, or 19th century in our nation's history. And so... Yeah, it's fine. But they still wanted to be free if they could. It was honorable, but if they could be free, they wanted to be free. And freedom has always been preferred. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So, but if you believe in God, if you believe God has a plan for your life, then people, what he's saying here is, be content with that plan. It may change. You may get married. You may become free, whatever the case may be. But if it doesn't, remain there being content. There's the whole issue. Being content in your relationship with Christ in whatever condition you're in. You may have been poor when you believed in Christ, and you may be poor all the way through your Christian life. There's no social gospel here. There's no prosperity gospel here. There's no teaching. God will make you prosperous. The Bible doesn't say that. You may be poor all your life. Be content in it. That's what he's saying. But if you can go out and make some money, go out and make it. But don't make that the priority of your life. Don't make becoming free the priority of your life. Don't make having money, don't make getting married, or not getting married, or getting out of your marriage, a priority in your life. These things are related to the earth, they're not related to the gospel, nor are they related to eternity. So therefore, learn to be content. Paul said, I have learned whatever state I'm in life I'm in, therein to be content. And that's what he's saying here. Be content where you are. If that changes, be content in that. Amen. And so I direct to all the churches, each believer should walk, make choices like the one in verse 16, compatible with his salvation. But don't confuse your life with salvation. You may change, you may not change. And that has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, let's go to verse 18. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? This was a big problem in the early church, where the Judaizers would follow Paul around and telling Gentile he would leave an area. They would follow behind and tell him, now you've got to get circumcised. Now you've got to come under the law and counter things that he had taught in grace. So this becomes a great issue in this respect. And this is covered in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and I want to read from verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom, spiritual freedom, that Christ set us free, free from the law and free from sin. Keep standing firm in that freedom, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That is, don't come under the yoke of the law. Don't come under the yoke of sin. You're set free of these things. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What is he saying here? Circumcision for salvation. This is not talking about the circumcision of a baby, other than from the viewpoint of the parent. This is talking about a person who is an adult. Well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. No, you don't. Christ will be of no benefit to you. It can't be Christ and, well, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do this. You've got to join this church. No, it's belief in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who does receive circumcision for salvation, for a right with God, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you say that you're going to have to keep this portion of the law to be saved, then you've got to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, and you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen out of the way of grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, and this is a beautiful Greek construction here, that see that phrase, by faith, that looks forward and backward. So let's read it this way. For we, through the Spirit, by faith we're in the Holy Spirit, by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness in your life. This is not talking about imputation of righteousness. This is talking about a righteous life, living a righteous life. So the verse says, for we, believers, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is living a righteous life. This is not talking about imputed righteousness for salvation. This is talking about righteous life. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So what he's saying here is that any performance system, circumcision, no circumcision, baptism, no baptism, joining a church, not joining, any performance system, it means nothing in the spiritual life. Only faith working through love, manifesting itself through love. Okay? So Paul, back at verse 18 in chapter 7, now uses circumcision as an example of what he's teaching. He starts out with a Jew who is saved while circumcised. He is not to become uncircumcised. How in the world do you become uncircumcised? This means to renounce it, to battle against it, to go on some kind of crusade against it, to deny it, all these kind of things. Doesn't mean anything physically here. It's dealing with his soul. Has anyone been called uncircumcised? He is not to be circumcised as an adult. So this is the course primarily directed at Gentiles. The first one primarily directed at Jews. The second one primarily directed at Gentiles. It is amazing to me how many people want some type of experience to guarantee, to assure their salvation. And so therefore, they force physical change of some type to take place to show that they are saved. People, that doesn't show that you're saved at all. In fact, it probably shows you're not. You've been severed from Christ because you put your confidence in what you're doing. You've got to do this. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to act a certain way. You've got to, in some kind of experiential way. There used to be an old saying, there's nothing worse than a reformed rake. That is somebody who's just a horrible person. All of a sudden, they get Jesus, and they become a judge of everybody. They judge people. They just are really a pain. And that's not, you don't want to do that to try to show that you're saved. Legalistic people are a real pain. And these changes are not brought about through ritual. They are brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit as one grows in the knowledge of Christ through studying the Word of God. That will produce change in your life that is honorable to God and not a pain in the neck to other people. It is wonderful when these things happen by the work of the Spirit. You grow, oh, well, I shouldn't be doing that. And it's just something between you and the Lord. You let it go. You don't make it a crusade against everybody that does still does those things. So those are the two changes. Okay, we'll pick it up at verse 19 and next Sunday morning and make our way through this chapter. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we've learned this morning is that you care about us. It's not just that you care about prophecy. You care about history. You care about each one of us individually. We learned that at the cross, where you offer salvation to each one of us individually. But throughout your word, Heavenly Father, you beckon us to do things and to avoid things for our own good. For our own good in this life and our own good with you. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you that we have a God who cares about each one of us individually. You care about our daily life. You care about our marriage. You care about our economic position. And you give us stability and joy regardless of what's going on in this life, that we might understand what's really important is our walking in the Spirit, our growing in the knowledge of Christ and the Word of God. So, Father, we learn about you this morning. We can sit here and say how much we learn about marriage and relationship, but what we really learned about was you, that you care about us, and you've laid these things down. You're like a loving and caring parent. You care about us playing in a traffic, about us making right decisions in life for our own good. So, Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you for caring. In Christ's name, amen.